Syncretism is when you combine the truth of God with man-centered false religion. And ultimately, it's idolatry. And what's idolatry? It's the worship of a misrepresentation of God instead of worshiping the living God. So they blasphemed. They spoke against. Let me ask you this. Are you doing the same when you worship the world's way? There's 1,000 churches out there that are doing things man's way.
Welcome to this midweek edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, give us an idea how we should listen to today's broadcast in order to get the most from it.
Well, Dave, the way to listen to this broadcast or to listen to any Bible study or sermon to get the most out of it is to be in total dependent prayer, to be trusting the Lord to reveal through His Word what He intended that you might respond rightly. We need to be dependent on the Lord. We need to be trusting in Him. We need to be prayerfully and attentively listening. Okay, with that in mind, let's get to our passage, Ezekiel chapter 20, and we're going to begin with verse 27.
Well, be sure to stay with us for the end of today's broadcast. Greg will join us in studio with some practical application, and I'll also be back with information on how you can obtain messages from the series for your own library. Now, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
But He did not destroy them for His name's sake. And then we saw, secondly last week, that rebellion continued in the wilderness. It continued with the fathers, the first generation, and the second generation in the wilderness. We saw it. And again, I'm not going to go through these verses 10 through 26. We did it last week. But again, we see the pattern here. The pattern where He displays His love and gives His word, and yet they rebel, not obeying His word. And yet He is about to destroy them, but He relents. You might remember in Numbers 14, we have more biblical insight where the Lord is saying, hey, I'm going to destroy them for their sin. You know, the spies came back, and Joshua and Caleb, they gave a good report. Hey, we trust the Lord. We can do it. The Lord's going to give it to us. And the rest said, no, you know, and why have you brought us here to be destroyed? And all this grumbling and everything. And God has told Moses, I'm going to destroy them. And I'm going to make you a great nation, Moses, Numbers 14. And Moses said, no, for the sake of your name, because the Egyptians, they'll see it, the nations will see it, and they will put your name down because you destroyed those who you brought out mightily. And so we see that for His name's sake, He did not destroy that first generation in the wilderness again. And we see, secondly, He didn't destroy the children also, the second generation there, for His name's sake. And then we see something that's kind of terrible. It's terrible to think about. We don't want it to ever happen to us. You don't want it to happen to you. For us as believers, we're safe. But for non-believers, you're in trouble if this is the case. He says, and I also gave them, verse 25, statutes which were not good and ordinances by which they could not live. Verse 26, and I pronounced them unclean because of the gifts that they caused their firstborn to pass through the fire so that I might make them desolate in order that they might know I'm the Lord. He's saying, I gave them over to those evil things they wanted. We saw in the book of Romans, when you reject God, when you suppress the truth and unrighteousness, He gives you over to your sin, that you'd be judged, that you would know He's the Lord. And all throughout Ezekiel, 66 times, we have this phrase, in some fashion, then you will know I'm the Lord. And it comes in the context of judgment or salvation. There's only two ways that mankind comes to the knowledge of the Lord. One is by being judged, rejecting Christ, rejecting salvation. The other one is coming by faith in Him. So with that in mind, that's what we saw in the first 26 verses. And you might remember, it's God through Ezekiel judging them, because these elders are just the same as those in the land. They're no different. Verse 4 again, will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them, son of man? Make known the abominations of their fathers. And He's doing that. So now, today, we come to our passage where we have the third portion in which He's going to make known the abominations. These are the abominations when they actually were in the land. Abominations in Egypt, God was going to destroy them. He didn't for His namesake. Abominations in the wilderness, He was going to destroy them. He didn't for His namesake. Now the abominations in the land to this day. Here we start our passage, verse 27. Therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel. And say to them, thus says the Lord God. Therefore, because of the abominations, because He is making known to them, because of that, He says, say to them, thus says the Lord. Yet, In this, your fathers have blasphemed me by acting treacherously against me. When I had brought them into the land, notice they're coming into the land, which I swore to give them, and they saw every high hill and every leafy tree, and they offered their sacrifices, and they presented the provocation of their offering. They also made their soothing aroma, and they poured out their libations. And I said to them, what is the high place to which you go? So its name is called Bama to this day. So God graciously and powerfully brought them into the land as he promised. But we see what they did. They acted treacherously and they blasphemed him. That means to speak against. And they were treacherous. You think of a relationship, a marriage relationship, let's say, husband and wife, and the husband, like that pastor guy who did this and went off with that 25-year-old girl. Treacherous. Hasn't even talked to his family. Hasn't repented. He has a relationship, but goes with someone else. It's treachery. Treacherous. They acted treacherously. And here, they started to serve idols rather than the living God. And they did serve them. God brought them into a good land, but they blasphemed me by acting treacherously against me. And we see it's through the vile idolatry in the land that he talks about here. And we see that these exiled elders have been involved in this. They have them in their hearts, as we saw. We see that this idolatry continued even up to the current day. Now, they're still in the land. They haven't been fully taken out yet. Verse 28, when I brought them into lamps, I swore to give them. They saw every high hill and every leafy tree, and they offered their sacrifices. That's called the high places. That's the places they went to, like the Canaanites, to worship their gods. And he said there, they presented their provocation of their offering. They obviously provoked the Lord, obviously, to jealousy and anger. They also made their soothing aroma, which they poured out their libations. They're just like the nations doing their idolatry on these high hills and under these leafy trees. And I said to them, what is the high place to which you go? So it is named Bama to this day. We're going to see they were continuing their idolatry up to this day. Up to this day in the high places. You know, the high places were places of pagan worship, which included sacrifice, prayer, burning of incense, prostitution, child sacrifice. They had an altar for sacrifices. They had a pole, which to represent the female goddess named Asherah, a fertility. Stone pillars made to represent the male deity Baal. They had smaller altars of incense. They had a tent to eat sacrificial meal and practice prostitution. We see that. But Israel, when they had come into the land initially, God had commanded them to tear these places down. We see that in Numbers 33, and I'm going to read this for you. You can note it, and I'll read it for you. Numbers 33, 51. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their figured stones and destroy all their molten images and demolish all their high places. So you're to do that. But evidently, they didn't do that. When they came to the land, they actually started to do the evil of the Canaanites. They were treacherous, and they blasphemed God. But what was interesting about it was there was one way in which they were not like the pagans. They still claimed to be the people of God. They still claimed Yahweh was their Lord. They were doing what we call syncretism, where they added in what was in Canaan to their worship of the Lord. They brought it all together in a horribly treacherous fashion. And they were doing it. They would claim to follow the Lord, but yet they would do their idolatry. And they'd do their things. Evil. You see, syncretism is when you combine the truth of God with man-centered false religion. And you combine the two. And ultimately, it's idolatry. And what's idolatry? It's the worship of a misrepresentation of God instead of worshiping the living God. So they blasphemed, they spoke against, and by their treacherous actions. Let me ask you this. Are you doing the same when you worship the world's ways? There's 1,000 churches out there that are doing things man's way, that are doing it the world's way. You can see it as they manipulate you with their lighting and their music. They do it just like the world. They add it in. They add in the world's things to get you in the church. To get you there to supposedly hear the word of God. They're combining those things together. It's treachery against the Lord. And it causes his name to be spoken against by the Gentiles, by the nations. They look at it, they go, well, this is crazy stuff. They look at that. So, are you guilty of idolatry? We're told by the Apostle John, little children, guard yourselves from idolatry. We can make our worship idolatrous. We can make it worldly. You know, people seek after themselves, teachers, in accordance to their own desires, rather than according to God's word. Is there any area in your faith in which you have mixed worldly ideas and ways with the truth of God? If so, you need to confess it and be forgiven. God will forgive you. He's a gracious God. He forgives. Okay, back to our text. So we have idolatry in Egypt. We have idolatry in the wilderness. We have idolatry in the promised land. And now he points out that it continues to this day. Look at verse 30. Therefore, say the house of Israel, because of the idolatry that continues, thus says the Lord God, will you defile yourselves after the manner of your fathers and play the harlot after their detestable things? And when you offer your gifts and you cause your sons to pass through the fire, you are defiling yourselves with all your idols to this day. End of 31. To this day. Idolatry to the very day that Ezekiel is sharing this. They are only years away from God pouring out his judgment wrath upon them and pulling them out of the land. They're only years away. So what a shame. Rebellion and vile spiritual idolatry, abominable, detestable things, even pagan child sacrifice to this day. You can hear these churches these days, hey, we're okay with abortion. Well, that's the same thing. People getting rid of their kids to make their lives easier. That's a sacrifice for their own ease. It's evil. So then, God was to destroy them, but he did not utterly destroy them because of his namesake. And that leads us really to the fact that God is going to make it clear that that rebellion will end. The rebellion's going to end. He's going to judge. But in that judgment, he's going to bring about salvation. It's really amazing. He's going to show from all their sinful wickedness how he's going to move them to the point where he saves them. It's quite amazing. Notice rebellion in the land will end. Middle of verse 31. And I shall not be inquired of you, house of Israel, as I live, declares the Lord. I will not be inquired of you. These elders, I'm not going to listen to you. You're in rebellion just like your fathers. You're in rebellion just like in Egypt, just like in the wilderness, just like in the land. You're still in rebellion. You come to me, and he says, I will not be inquired of you. And the Lord says the same thing to you. If you want to hear a word from the Lord and you go to church, you want to hear just from him, and you come on your own terms, not on his terms, same thing. So Ezekiel is to judge them by revealing rebellion, and God says, I'm not going to be inquired. This is a tragic and horrifying statement to the many who play the game of coming to church on their own terms, doing it their way. I always find it very interesting when you hear the reasons and why people, how they choose churches. I find it very interesting to listen to what they say. Often it's not what it should be. I'm looking for a biblical church that proclaims Christ and his word is brought forth. Biblically speaking, often it's like, I want this or that, or this is all, it's the stuff. It's really sad. You see, God does not listen to your prayer. He does not listen to those when there's sin in the way. For the non-believer, we see, for non-believing Israel at that time, Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not too short that it cannot save, nor his ear too dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have caused a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. God does not hear the prayer of the unrighteous unless it is for salvation. He hears that prayer. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then for us as believers, we know that our prayers can be hindered. Men, you don't live with your wife in an understanding way, your prayer is hindered. Don't treat her like a daughter of the king. 1 Peter 3. David, if I regard iniquity in my heart, what means if I keep it in my heart, I don't want to let it go, then the Lord doesn't hear. So then, this was unbelieving Israel, and God is not going to listen to them. This is unbelief. They're in unbelief and in idolatry. He's like, should I be inquired by them? No way. Now notice that their idolatry, he says about these elders, but then eventually Israel, he says, is not going to come to fruition. What they really want is not going to happen. God has a better plan. God has a bigger plan for Israel as a nation, as we'll see. Verse 32, and what comes into your mind will not come about when you say, we will be like the nations, like the tribes of the land, serving wood and stone. You go, wait a second. They're like, secretly, they look up to the nations, and they look up to the way they do things, and the life, and the religiousness, and they love it. And the secretly, they want to be that way. And there's people come to church that want to be that way, and that's why they go to certain churches. So here, he says it's not going to come about. Because God is faithful to his word. He's not going to let Israel continue in their idolatry to the end. And he's not going to destroy them for his name's sake, as we're going to see. God is faithful to his word. And if you don't get anything else out of this message, we're going to see that God is faithful. He does what he says. So now this is a transition point here where God has addressed the elders' hypocrisy by judging them and revealing that he's always loved them, but they have rejected him. He could have destroyed them, but he didn't for his name's sake. And that these elders are just the same in heart. So then, is Israel over? Is it done? 500 years later, they would offer up their Messiah to be crucified. Are they done? Is it all over? Well, we're going to see that for his name's sake, the Lord will not ultimately destroy them. For his name's sake. It's very important. And folks, if you are tempted or you have fallen to an intellectually tantalizing theology that replaces Israel with the church, or you tolerate such a theology, I pray you pay close attention as you go through the rest of this passage, because God's namesake is at stake. Notice, in light of all their rebellion up to this day, Christ is going to rule. Look at this. Verse 33, as I live, declares the Lord, surely with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. He is the king, but he's actually going to rule over them, and they're going to want to be ruled over by him, as we're going to see. He's going to be their king. But he's going to do it with this language here, and mighty hand and outstretched arm. In Deuteronomy 5 and chapter 7, we see this is the same language of the deliverance from Egypt. Those same two terms. A mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He says, in the same way I brought you out of Egypt, miraculously, I'm going to be king over you. He says, I shall bring you out of the peoples and gather you from the lands where you were scattered with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. He says it again, and with wrath poured out. We're going to see it's in the context of wrath. And verse 35, and I shall bring you into the wilderness of the peoples. We'll see what that means in a minute. And I shall enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord. He's going to make a parallel statement here concerning how what has happened is going to happen again with different results. He's going to deliver them in a mighty hand. He's going to have judgment, but there's going to be different results. He says he's going to be king over them in the context of wrath poured out. Folks, God is going to rule over his people, Israel. And when we don't allow him to rule over us, he will overrule, by the way. He's going to rule. Now, the question is, what is this mighty pouring of wrath in which he's going to take sovereign reign of his people? We see many passages concerning the Lord reigning, right? We see him, he's the king. He's going to reign in the line of David, be on the throne forever, right? But he's not reigning yet on earth. When's this going to happen? Notice, he's going to establish his reign, but he has to purge sinners, and he has to judge, and that's how he's going to do it. And then he's going to bring salvation. And I shall bring you, verse 34, out of the land of the peoples and gather you in the lands from where you're scattered. Now, certainly he did that in the exile, but this seems to go far beyond that. We know that after 70 AD, after the Jews had rejected Christ, having crucified in 33, but in 70 AD, they were scattered again. But God is going to bring them back together. We'll see this later on more clearly in Ezekiel. He's going to do it in a powerful and mighty way. Powerful and mighty way. But he's going to do it in the context of judgment. He says, I shall enter into judgment with you face to face. And notice, this is all future. I shall. It is all future. As we saw with the former physical deliverance from Egypt into the wilderness, we have parallel future events. Now, it's a very difficult passage to interpret, but hang in there with me. I think we can understand it as we read through it. And he says, I shall bring you out from the peoples and gather you from lands where you're scattered with a mighty hand and outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. He's going to enter into judgment with them. He says, verse 35, I shall bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I shall enter into judgment with you face to face. It's parallel. He brought them out of Egypt, but they didn't make it to the promised land yet because of their sin. So they're in the wilderness. But it appears he's making a parallel in that, spiritually, as we'll see, he's going to bring them out mightily, but they're not going to be saved away. They're going to be in a wilderness of the peoples, in a sense. And he's going to have to bring wrath. And then he's going to bring salvation. So this wilderness of the peoples, notice the parallelism, verse 36. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord. They were delivered out from the nations, yet in unbelief in the land. and now they're going to be delivered again, but yet be in unbelief. And God's going to have to purge the sin out, as he did with the fathers who died in the wilderness. Remember that? A lot of stuff here, but it's going to come to one main point, which will be easily grasped. So he says he's going to enter into judgment. Now, what's this? I believe in light of all the other scriptures, which I'm going to share in the time we have left, that this speaks of the time of Jacob's trouble, where he enters into judgment with them, where he does it face to face. We know that we have this term, the time of Jacob's trouble or distress, referring to Israel. I believe this is Daniel's 70th week, as we'll see. I believe this is the day of the Lord. Is this when God allows all hell to break loose, literally speaking? It is the great tribulation, that second half of the 7 years, where many Jews will be killed. And as we're going to see here, it's in the context of God's purging judgment on them. And what will happen, just a quick overview, time-wise, we don't have a lot of time for it, but we know right now that we are in the church age, an age in which God has turned from the Jews in the 69th week when they rejected their Messiah. He has turned to the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. He's working on Gentiles. But then after the Lord takes us away to be with him, when the Antichrist makes a deal with the nation of Israel, Daniel 9, there's going to be 7 years. And then in the middle of that 7 years, he's going to declare himself to be God as Satan is kicked out of heaven and all his angels, and he gives him all the power to the Antichrist. And that last 3.5 years, God pours out his wrath, and if God hadn't stopped it, no flesh would be left. We see that in Matthew 24. And at the end of that 7-year tribulation, the Lord Jesus is going to come as the nations are purging Israel. He's going to come and he's going to deliver them. They're going to see the one in whom they pierce, and they're going to cry out to him and be saved. But yet within that time of the tribulation distress, many Jews are going to be judged. And we're going to see very clearly that God will use that to turn the hearts of those who will be saved. So notice what he says, verse 37. A lot of stuff here. And I shall make you pass under the rod, and I shall bring you into the bond of the covenant. The term pass under the rod, back in Leviticus, when they were separating out the sheep that would be used for sacrifices, that would be sanctified, they would have the sheep pass under the rod of the shepherd. And they would point out that one, every tenth sheep, that one. Okay? He's saying, I'm going to have you pass under the shepherd's rod. He's going to choose who's being saved, in a sense. He's going to choose who is being delivered and sanctified. And he says here, I shall bring you into the bond of the covenant. I believe that's the new covenant. Jeremiah 31 to 34, we see the new covenant, in which he will write his word on their hearts. They will be his people. He will be their God. And he will remember their sins no more. Right? We'll see that. So then, and he says, verse 38, and I shall purge from you, that's Israel, you, the rebels, and those who transgress against me. Remember, he's talking about Israel right now, that they're all rebellious, basically, except for a remnant. Now here he's saying, I'm going to purge the rebels. This is in the future. I shall bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go and serve his idols, but later you will surely listen to me. In my holy name you will profane no longer with your gifts and with your idols.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, and Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Ezekiel. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, you made a very important point in your message today, and as we wrap up our time together, I'd like you to expand on it a little bit.
Well, Dave, the point I began to make was that in spite of God's judgment upon his people, his temporal judgment, he is ultimately going to save them in the future. Yes, he brought his judgment upon them, but that judgment did not bring them to an end. So with this in mind, we're going to see tomorrow what God has planned for Israel in the future. So make plans to join us for our next edition of Equipping the Saints.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.